before you, and we get to hear from you in the ways that you speak in the silences and through music and through songs and through the ways that you stir our hearts. God, sometimes what you have to say is equally comforting as it is discomforting. And we rejoice in that, even if it's not in the moment. So God, send your grace on us, those who need it most, your beloved creation. Amen. It's the sixth day. And he looks around and everything he sees is very good, just as he imagined it. It's beautiful. Everything is in sync. Creation is beautiful. Colors are immaculate. This creation of humanity stands before him in all their curiosity, roaming around the garden that he prepared for them. And then along the way, maybe a few days later, their curiosity leads a little further. And they're introduced to what it feels like to feel guilt and shame and sin, to do the wrong thing. And they hide in it. And God finds them. This does not make Adam and Eve who they are, but it is a part of them. Well, their life carries on. And they have two boys, two probably rowdy boys with the world as their footstool. That's pretty fun. These two boys grow up together, probably competing as brothers normally do. Foot races, I don't know, arm wrestling, whatever they figured out they wanted to do. Competing with each other, coexisting together, sometimes loving each other, sometimes hating each other. They were born into sin. That's the world that they know. Something that they can't always describe or put their finger on, but they've heard the stories from mom and dad, what that first moment felt like. As the boys grow older, they get jobs. Probably no allowance for these two, but they work the fields. And one works with the sheep, with the livestock. The older one works with the plants and the garden, the vegetables and the fruit and whatever else they grow. And the younger one works with the sheep. And there comes a day where they are to bring the first fruits of what they have been working with. So the older one brings the best of his crop, the most beautiful looking ripe fruit and vegetables and everything he can offer to his God. He does everything right. He's by the book. An oldest child syndrome, right? Type A. And his younger brother, who works with the livestock, brings the fat of some of the firstborn of the sheep. And they offer what they should offer. And God looks down and he favors the scent and the sacrifice of the animals. He prefers that one. We all have preference. This one took life. Of course it's more valuable. Lives were lost in order to pay respects to God. But the one who offered the fruits and the vegetables feels insecure. And he walks away with his face downcast, struggling in his insecurity, telling nobody about it. But God knows. And God finds him, just like he found his mom and dad when they were hiding in their sin. And he says, Cain, why is your face downcast? Why are you so upset? Have you not done what is right? I mean, you did exactly as I asked you to do. You did nothing wrong. I just preferred the offering that your brother offered. I don't prefer him over you. It's the offering. And Cain can't see that. When we are in our insecure places and our places of anger, are we good listeners? No, of course not. So he walks away. God reaching out to his child. Why is your face downcast? Cain, if you let this go further, sin is waiting, is crouching at the door. It is waiting to consume you. So stop now and know that it's okay. But he's lost in it. He's lost in his anger. He's lost in his insecurity. In his eyes, he is the consolation prize, if that's even a thing. And he coaxes his brother out to the field. And he attacks his brother. And he ends up killing his brother. He kills his brother, his flesh and blood. The image of comparison led to a terrible self-image for Cain. It led to competition at its worst. Will you turn with me to Matthew 22, 34 through 40, and listen to the words that Jesus has? This is titled The Greatest Commandment. Jesus says, so the Bible says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love others, just as you love yourself." But do you love yourself? Do you even like yourself some days? It's an honest question, and you owe yourself the truth. It's easy to hide from ourselves. It's easy to feel like we can hide from God. Take a bite of the forbidden fruit, hide in the bushes. Get so angry at a brother or a sister, we attack them, maybe not physically, but verbally and emotionally, and we run away. Where is your brother? Where is your sister? Why should I care? These insecurities lead to lies. Maybe for you, you can't shake a certain sin, and therefore you can't maybe shake the guilt that comes with it. Because the devil is planting these shameful ideas in your head that you don't deserve to be loved. You don't deserve God's love after all he did for you. Why do you think you deserve that? I know I've heard those words. Some of us seek perfection because we wish we were somebody else. We wish we were holier than we realize we are. We wish we had different abilities or skills or gifts or maybe even looks. I read a story this week about a 32-year-old man named Justin. He's 32. And Justin is convinced that in order to have the most self-worth he can have is for him to look like a Ken doll. Yeah, it's weird. The Ken doll, Barbie and Ken. He says if he looks like Ken, the doll, that is the epitome of the male physique. And this is his life goal. He's 32. And he's already accomplished quite a lot of that. He has muscular implants. He has hair implants, hair coloring, hair removal. He has spent over $100,000 over 100 surgeries, plastic surgeries, elective surgeries. He's even gone so far, and I can tell you this because you're sitting down and it won't fall over. He has had a cranial brow bone shave. He has reconstructed the shape of his skull to look like a Barbie doll. The ends we will go to, some of us will go to find self-worth and to be comfortable with who we are. I wondered if the disciples ever struggled with self-worth. A lot of you have heard the stories about the disciples of this ragtag group of guys, and they're not perfect, and some of them are violent. I'm going to go through a list of a few of them just to pick on them, because they're not here. Peter, he's impulsive. He's quick to speak. Jesus calls him Satan, and he's violent. He cut the ear off of a guard in the presence of Jesus, and then later denied that he even knew Jesus. James and John, they're these brothers. They are nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. They have anger management issues. And they brought to Jesus this question. They said, hey, Jesus, we want you to do something for us. They didn't even ask. They said, Jesus, we want you to do something for us. We want that, you know, when we die and we're all in glory, we want either one of us to be on your left and your right side. How arrogant is that? In the presence of all the other disciples, too. And the Bible says they were mad at James and John. Rightfully so. Thomas, a doubter, he has a hard time believing. Jesus, he sees Jesus face to face. He has a hard time believing. Matthew, once known as Levi, hoping to work up in the ranks of to be one day be a rabbi. Turns out he's not smart enough to be a rabbi. And so he takes the role as tax collector. So he's a Jew living in Jerusalem, working for the superpower Rome, working for a debatably corrupt government. Simon was a zealot, a very fiery, politically motivated fellow. Always asking Jesus, you know, are we going to revolt yet? We're ready to go if we're going to take down Rome and we're here with you. And Judas, the most obvious, a sellout, a betrayer, somebody who took his own life. Lowest of the low. That is so sad. Judas couldn't grasp the grace after walking with Jesus for years. Sure, he had done something awful, but he couldn't move past it. These are the people that Jesus chose to be his followers, his closest companions, whom he put faith and trust in to carry out the future of the church. That sounds like a terrible business plan. These guys are erratic, and arrogant, and foolish, violent. But what is Jesus' response to each of them? After Peter strikes the guard with his sword, says, Peter, put your sword away. Thanks, but no thanks. When Peter denies him and Jesus knows it, when Jesus is resurrected, he finds Peter, and he goes on a long walk with him on the beach, and he gives Peter his dignity. He says, I know what you did. I still love you. Peter's big reinstatement. With James and John, he said, if anybody wants to sit where you're talking about sitting, my left and my right hand, be a servant first. That's what you ought to do. He had the right to be angry at them. Who are you to think that? You guys are cut. You could have done that. That would have made a lot of sense. But Jesus says, if you want to do that, be a servant. That's how you get there. With Thomas, the doubter, he gave him exactly what he needed. He said, go ahead, Thomas, go ahead and touch the scars. They're still there. It's just me. I'll give you what you need. With Matthew, he walks right up to his tax collector booth. He says, Matthew, follow me. When Simon and the others talked about revolt, he reminded them gently, that's not what I came here to do. This is a different kingdom. And I'll tell you that again when you forget. And with Judas, I remember this every time we break bread together, that he sat with Judas. Judas sat at the table. He didn't excuse Judas. He knew what would happen. He says it in Scripture. The one who will betray me dips the bread into the same cup with me. And he lets him sit with him. He invites him to the table still. God looks at us, and he looks beyond our imperfection. And he looks beyond how we define ourselves. God sees his image in us, in you, and he is thrilled. He doesn't see tax collector, he sees child. He doesn't see anger, violent person, he sees son or daughter. He doesn't see doubter or sellout, he sees hurting and precious. When we're secure with the Father and we let him carry us, we see things as the Father sees them. We see what he's pointing out. We see the beauty in life and we see the beauty in ourselves. You are loved by God whether you believe it or not. This is the reality. You see it in John 3:16. God loves the world so much. God loves humanity so much. God loves people so much. God loves sinners so much. And he sends his son, self, his very self, to endure what we deserve. Not to rub it in the face, but to say, this is what happens. And this is where I'm willing to go for you. One of my favorite Old Testament passages is Zephaniah 3:17. It says, God sings over you. He sings about your life, whether you feel you've wasted it or not. God sings over you because of who you are. So regardless of what you do or don't do, this reality cannot be changed, and there's nothing you need to prove. When we accept this and we know this, then we can respond to God. When we know we're loved by God, we can respond to God and love God with our heart and soul, mind, strength, all of it, just as Jesus commanded. We can enter a healthy view of ourselves. And you know that you're valuable and you're special and you are important. What would it look like if we live like this? It looks like a life abundant with grace. Because we know our greatest struggles and we know that Jesus knows them too. Accepting his grace changes everything. It doesn't mean that everything is bright and shiny. It doesn't mean that we figure out a new way to make ourselves look better or look the part. It means the opposite. It means that we accept our brokenness and we let Jesus walk us through it. We stand in our garbage, knowing that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit help us clean it up. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, see what you've done. No. He says, I will kneel down with you, and I'll pick that up with you. There's this quote I read this week by this journalist in Relevant magazine. He says, he cannot sanitize grace. Grace is messy. It's offensive. And it sometimes misses church. To expect God to pump prefabricated plastic moral people out of a religious factory is to neuter grace and chain it inside a gated community. God meets us in our mess and he pushes holiness out the other side. Thank you, Jesus. When we accept this, we're able to let Jesus love us and accept us. And through that, we accept ourselves. We don't hide what we've done. We let ourselves be okay with it. Not the sin that it is, but knowing that even in our sin, we are saved. Especially in our sin. And because of our sin, Jesus saves us. If we have the expectation of perfection for ourselves, what do you think we'll portray for others? How do you think others will feel? We are called to be people of grace. People who admit wrong, admit fault, admit feelings of resentment, and move forward with the grace of Christ. Because if we can't love ourselves, how can we love others? Out of our brokenness and into his grace, we love the world. Because we know how it feels to be saved by grace. There is a good work that's begun in you. Jesus is refining it through your struggles. So let him do his compassionate work so that you can embrace his kingdom of love. Amen. God, thank you for knowing the depths of us and for knowing how shallow we can be. And you still say, I love you. It makes you sound crazy. Because we don't see that kind of love in our world a lot. We see payback. We see resentment. We see revenge. But God, you look at us and you see a whole different world and you see so much possibility. Jesus, help us to live into your grace today and tomorrow and the next day. And as those days come and as they're imperfect, don't let us believe the lies that we're not good enough. And that you are in the business of constantly changing us. We thank you, God. We love you. And we pray in your name. Amen.